Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, as we really jump back into this series that we had been looking at, the discipleship from the master. This is Jesus has been talking to his disciples about different things that they need to do. If they are going to live a life to bring glory to God, if they are going to live a life that is going to be a true disciple of Jesus, then this is how they are going to need to prepare. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has taken instructions and given them specifically to the disciples. So this is more like an advanced knowledge, a second wave, because many of the times that Jesus was hearing and preaching to people, people would follow him, but then the Gospel of John says that they would go and follow him no more. So there were a lot of people who were in it to hear Jesus, sometimes just to get the bread that he was getting, sometimes just to get the healing, and then they would leave him. Because after it was all done for them, they were finished with Jesus. As long as they weren't getting anything more from Jesus, they would depart. And here, Jesus has been teaching the disciples that if you're in it for the long haul, if you're a true disciple of mine, here is how you are going to have to live. So in chapter 11, Jesus had been given some warnings to the Pharisees, and the disciples were given these instructions following this. So they knew how to deal with the tough issues that were going to be coming up. How were they supposed to deal with issues that were going to be encroaching on their lives, the things that they were going to have to deal with? He, first of all, in chapter 12, dealt with hypocrisy, how the Pharisees were hypocrites, and they were to beware of that, because being a hypocrite, seeking to live that way, is very tempting. So he said, don't do that. He said also, fear is going to creep in verses 4 to 7. Fear of men. He said, you're not to fear men. You're not supposed to fear men. That even the worst thing that can happen to you with men is they could kill your body. And he said, don't fear men. They may kill your body, but you need to fear God, who has the ability to kill your body and your soul. Fear God. Don't fear men. He says, you need to make a public confession of Christ. Don't hide, but rather live outwardly. Let people know. Confess Christ publicly. Don't deny him. If you deny him, he will deny you, he says. It's a stern warning, which really leads to the subject at hand of security. Security. People like to feel secure, right? People like to have a sense of being in control, security, knowing that things are going to be okay. And many people, for many, many people, we connect that with money. Money. Financial well-being. Do I have enough? Are things going to be okay? And so really, Jesus ties these two sections together. One we looked at quite a while ago, and it was the parable that Jesus... Remember, the man comes to Jesus and says, my brother owes me something. He's been, you know, we have a dispute. And Jesus says, I'm not supposed to take care of that. Why are you bringing me into that? And Jesus then gives a parable about greed and about covetousness and about money. The rich man who had stored up so much stuff, he didn't know what to do. So he tore down those barns. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down those barns. I'll build bigger barns for all my stuff. Fill it up with that. And then I will be happy. And God called him a fool. He said, because tonight your life is going to be required of you. And then he asked the question, after you're gone, whose stuff will it be? Your stuff is going to go to someone else. That treasure that you have, those things that you love, may and will go to someone else. They may go to Goodwill or Miracle Hill or something like that. Things that you love will be tossed aside. Things that you live for. And that's why he says, you fool. You have, instead of seeking the kingdom of God, you sought your own little kingdom. And so you are a fool. And so he says that this is what you need to do. Because the absence of pursuing money is then you're going to maybe worry that you don't have enough. If you're not supposed to pursue treasure, then you may worry about the future. Leon Morris put it this way, greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid it may not have enough. So you live in these two, how do you balance that? With greed and with worry. And that brings us really to the theme this morning. The theme this morning, if you're taking notes, I hope that you will on the back of your bulletin there. The theme is that the followers of Jesus should not be anxious about the temporal things of this life, but rather should set their hearts on God, who is our treasure and His kingdom, which is forever. Now, this is going to take us a number of weeks to kind of unpack. We could fly through all these verses at once and kind of give a broad overview, or we could kind of glide over them and kind of look carefully at them, and that's what we're going to do. First of all, note that Jesus is now speaking to his disciples. Look at what he says there in verse 22. It says, "And he said to his disciples..." So the attention now is being given to the disciples once again. Well, what is a disciple of Jesus? It's the first thing that we have to understand. What is a follower? It's not simply someone who comes to church. It's not simply someone who is interested in some sort of spiritual things. You run into all kinds of people who are interested in spiritual stuff. But rather, it is someone who has taken Jesus because of their sin. They have taken Jesus, who knew no sin and became sin for them, and has taken him by faith. That has made Jesus their Lord. Has understood that they have broken God's law. That they need God's mercy. That they need God's forgiveness. That they need good news. The good news of Jesus, that he died, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and they have placed their faith in him and in him alone, and that they are willing to follow him. Oh, we don't follow him perfectly. To say that we do, that makes us a hypocrite. But rather, we want to follow him. We want to follow him in the right way. We want to follow his ways. Because he is our Lord. That is what a follower of Jesus is. It's not someone who just casually throws him a bone. It's not someone who casually just adds a little Jesus to my life. But rather, it is saying Jesus is my life. He is who I want to be identified with. And so Jesus then says to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, if you're really going to follow me, then there are some things that you need to understand. Earlier he had just said, you first of all, you can't pursue treasure. That doesn't mean you can't provide for your family. That doesn't mean that you can't invest. That doesn't mean any of those things. It means that that can't be your motivating goal in life. It means that you are following and seeking the kingdom. And so if you're going to pursue the way of Jesus, you may be tempted to worry. You may be tempted to worry. And so in verse 22, we come to the very first point where he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. He's speaking to his disciples here. Disciples of Jesus have a certain way of living, have a certain way that they are supposed to follow, a certain default that they're supposed to fall back on in the way that they encounter the problems and the trials of life. They have a whole different way of dealing with stuff. And I like how Jesus puts this, because in this section, he goes from verse 22 down to verse 34, but Jesus gives the main point at the very beginning. He says, stop it. Just stop. You're worrying? Stop it. And you say, stop it? I mean, that's kind of blunt. I don't know if you've ever Googled Bob Newhart, stop it. If you don't do it now, because I know you have capability to, but do it. It's a hysterical counseling of a Bob Newhart counseling a woman thinking she was worried that she had this fear of being buried alive in a box. And he said, okay, well, here's the counseling. Stop it. Just stop it. You know, cost $3. There you go. Give it to me. And she wanted more. And he was like, no, just stop it. Now Jesus here, it goes on and on and on. It's well worth your 5 minutes. But here Jesus tells him, stop worrying. Just stop it. But what if, no, stop it. Just, but what if, they, no, stop it. What about my job? Stop it. What about the economy? Stop it. Just stop worrying. Now, the great thing that we learn throughout the New Testament is it's not just stopping, it's also adding something to it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here he says, do not be anxious. The way that I get to stop it here is this, that it's in the present tense. So he says, do not be anxious. In other words, it's in the present tense. You are being anxious. And the original construction in the Greek New Testament tells us that it's to stop something that's already in progress. So thus, stop it. And it's a command. Jesus isn't giving a suggestion. He's not saying, hey, here's something that if you would like to, let me throw out a suggestion to you. And if that doesn't work for you, come back and see me. Jesus gives the very first thing. He says, stop worrying. Don't do it. I knew a lady and her son one time, and she was always worried about everything. I mean, you name it, and she worried about it. And the son jokingly said, yeah, it's her spiritual gift. You know? You don't want that as a spiritual gift. You don't want that to be your spiritual gift. Your mind is going to race somewhere, so don't race there. Race to God. Race to what God has told us to do. Worry here means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned. So point number one is to, in our outline here, is to stop worrying about temporal needs. Stop worrying about temporal needs. Really, what Jesus is talking about here is trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God to take care of these things. Most people find that security in their possessions, but as the people of God, we need to find our security in God. You ever lost anything? You ever lose something that you had? I thought I lost something. Went through the airport, showed my little ID, and then I was getting ready to get x-rayed and all that other stuff. I threw my ID back in my packet, or in my backpack, and I didn't need it again until I got to the hotel. And the lady's like, well, do you have ID? And I'm like, oh, sure, pull it out. And I'm like, I don't have my ID. I'm like, this is great. And, you know, my wife had just said everything was going so smoothly. Couldn't find it. I'm like, oh, no. You know, I did have my gun carry permit, and she accepted that. But nevertheless, I thought, man, this thing that you don't want to go away from, you know, you don't want to lose something that's so important. I'm like, I lost my driver's license. This is going to be fun. Thankfully, I did find it. I just stuck it somewhere I had. But the point was, for a few moments, I lost it. How easy it is to lose something. How easy it is to have something nice only to have somebody wreck into it. How easy it is for you to forget about something that you love and forget it on the picnic table in the backyard and it to be destroyed. Possessions come and go. We can't find our security in our possessions. We must find our security in trusting the Lord. As I was writing the sermon, at the time of writing the sermon, I kind of got a little interested in something. I thought, well, I need to practice what I preach, right? And we talk about security, talk about retirement. And some of you, I know you're in that place where you're like, you're just having kids or whatever, and you don't have a whole lot in retirement. You got some people that you're already into retirement, and Lord bless you. And then you got the rest of us, and we're like, well, hopefully we'll, you know, we have enough. The Lord calls you to. I said, boy, I wonder how my retirement's doing. So I looked it up, and it was negative 16.29% for the year. So I didn't get to finish my sermon because the rest of the time I've been talking with financial advisors about what am I going to do? Actually, I didn't. I looked at it, I said, man, down 16.29%. I said, that will make a great point. And I turned my phone off and I went back to writing the sermon. Why? Because you know who's going to take care of us? The Lord is going to take care of you. That doesn't mean that you don't plan, but there's nothing that I can do about it. You trust in the Lord. The Lord will take care of you. So we see this thing where comparing it with what we saw previously. We're not supposed to pursue wealth like the foolish rich man. We are supposed to pursue God. We're supposed to pursue Him. And so what will help us to stop it? What will help us to stop worrying and have anxiety over issues? These disciples were worried. What was going to happen to them? He said, what we need to do is to pray. Paul experienced this. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul, of course, in prison, writing, and he says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything. And that word anything is incredible. It means anything. So what are you supposed to be worried about? Nothing. It says, don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, it is really difficult to worry when you're giving thanks. It's really difficult to worry about things when you ask God to take care of it, and then you are giving thanks to Him for how He has been faithful, how He has provided. He says, let your requests be made known to God. So don't be worrying. Don't be running around in your own mind saying these things. Give them to God. And what results in that is in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace will come and will be in your life. Now this takes work, doesn't it? It takes a reminder. This is not our default. Our default is to worry. Our default is to complain. Our default is not to give thanks and to pray. But this is the right thing to do. This is what God has called us to do and has told us to do. We look at verse 23, what Jesus says. Look at Jesus' view of life. I think part of the problem that we have is we have a wrong view of life. Look at what Jesus says about life. For most people, life is about the abundance of things that I have. They may not even say that, but it is. It's, hey, I want to get something new. I want to experience something new. I want to fill up and be secure, and I want to have all of these things. But Jesus' view of life is, he says in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. See, Jesus' view of life is that there's more to life than just what you put on and what goes in your mouth. There's a lot more to that because Jesus is the life. He is the author of life. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. He is the sovereign ruler and the sovereign king. So because of that, he is the one who gives life. And so true life, true understanding of life is gained from knowing God and walking in his ways. That's what life is truly about. That is abundant life. Knowing God and walking in his ways. That should be the key thing that we're looking toward. That should be the key thing that we are seeking. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But life is about knowing God, walking in his way. Psalm 1 points this out, if you'll turn there. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2. While you're turning there, one of the interesting things of the Psalms is the Psalms are divided up into five different books, five different groupings. And in the very first one, they kind of go in this order. And so Psalm 1 really sets the tone for the whole rest of the Psalter. Although all the Psalms are individual and they are different, And separate from one another, this one psalm sets the tone for everything that is given. And verses 1 and 2 really set forth the way that people are to live. Blessed is the man. That word also means happy. Though a person that is blessed is someone that is happy. Jesus uses that in the Beatitudes that he gives in Matthew 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, this is what he meditates on. You do understand that worrying is meditating, right? Worrying is meditating. It's just you're thinking about something over and over and over. Well, what is meditation? Meditation is thinking about something over and over and over and over and over, right? You just got to choose. What are you going to meditate on? And so here he says, I'm going to meditate on the truth that God gives to us. I'm going to meditate on his revelation. If Jesus is the revealed word, the word that is made flesh, if this is who he is, then as we meditate on the written word, we know Christ even better. So point number two in the outline, we need to get the proper perspective of life. Get the proper perspective of life. Sometimes it's easy to get off, to fall into traps and to not have that right perspective on life. That's what Jesus is telling him here. He's correcting him. He's trying to pull them back. It's like being in those new cars that have the, you know, auto assist where if you go over the lane like a little bit, it pulls you back. Remember the first time I felt that, driving a car, you're driving, you know, and it's throwing me back over there, right? And I thought, wow, that's great. Now I can just be distracted. Well, that's not what you should do. When I was driving back from Yosemite, and, you know, you drive through this huge valley, right? And you're just driving, and I mean huge cliffs going down. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put that little button on. Right? To keep me in between these lanes. The only problem was I went this way a little bit towards the yellow line because I'm going on over that yellow line if nobody else is coming. Give me a little more. And it threw me back over to the other side. Turn that thing off. It was supposed to help, but I didn't find it to be very helpful. The point here is sometime in our life, We need to be recentered. We need to be recentered. And I find, I don't know about you, I need that every day. Every day. Just like you bathe every day, I hope. Unless you're middle school, you bathe every day. Right? I know what you middle schoolers do. A little spray, and that's it. But the rest of you, you bathe every day. You eat every day. You sleep every day. You need recalibrated every day. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about that. Renewing your mind. You need to renew your mind every day. Every day, this is what I need to do. We need to get a proper perspective of life. It's easy to fall aside, to gather dust. 1 Timothy 6 talks about that, and I want to spend just a few minutes on this. And really, I just want to kind of point it out for you, and you can take it home and meditate on it and think about it a little bit more. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, it's six verses, I know, but I just want to read them and just make a few comments about them. He's comparing what false teachers are doing to what the man of God needs to do. And so there, and it's applicable for what everyone needs to do. He explains what great gain actually is. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Gain, having a contentment with what we have, and setting our sights on what is right and good. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's what great gain is. The rich man thought it was having a lot of money. Some other people may think it's about worry, but he says godliness is what we need to be pursuing. And having that with contentment, that's great gain. And he explains why. He says, "We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world." Isn't that true? What were you born with? Some of you were born kicking and screaming. Right? You didn't bring anything into the world. And you're not taking anything out either. You're kind of trapped. You know? Yeah, I mean, you could do whatever in the world you want, but you're not. It's like being in the airport. Sorry for all the travel illustration. But it's like being in the airport and they're like, "Oh yeah, you can't take anything to drink past this point." But once you get past this point, you could buy stuff. You want that water? Yeah, it's like $15. You're trapped. You're trapped. See, that's what this life is. And he says, listen, you didn't bring anything into the world. You can't take anything out. He says, "You have food and you have clothing. With these be content." He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with pangs." So he gives this warning, which we saw as illustrated by Jesus with the rich man. But he says, "But you, as for you, O man of God, flee these things." So we're supposed to flee, but then he tells us to do something else, pursue. So then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and have about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, you need to fight the good fight of faith. He says, you need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. You need to pursue these things. Why? Because they're not natural to us. But yet, notice it says, you were called. When God calls you to believe the gospel, it is a change that happens in our life. The belief, the falling in faith with to Christ, to the understanding of who Christ is, the embracing of Christ. And he says, when this happens, you need to pursue these things. This is our sanctification. This is our making us holy in life. And so we are called to do this. We're to have the right perspective on. Let me ask, what are the goals that you have in your life? Most people, when they talk about that, they're talking about jobs, success, money, adventures, whatever. What are your goals? You guys know, if you don't have a goal, what are you going to hit? I mean, if you don't set a goal, then what are you going to achieve? You know, if you set out this year and you say, I want to read more. What is reading more? Reading more than a middle schooler? A middle school boy? Some of those girls read a lot. There are some guys that read a lot. Sorry, middle schoolers. I'm not trying to pick on you. I was a middle schooler too. Great times. But you say, I want to read a book a week. I want to read a book a month. Setting goals. Here, notice what he says. I want to focus on these. I want to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursuing, going after these things. In verse 24, back in Luke, we see he tells us, he gives us another command. He gives us another command. He says, consider the ravens. The imperative there is the word consider. Okay? Now, he's not making a suggestion. It's in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Consider the ravens. Ponder about this. Think about them. When we went to the Grand Canyon, and one of the interesting things that I took away, I'd been there one time before when I was in high school, but this time when I was standing there, have you ever had birds fly beneath you? Like, I don't mean like flying underneath, you know, between your legs or something. That'd be kind of creepy, right? But I mean, like, you're standing there and you're looking down on birds flying. It's a really surreal and a very interesting thing. And then they'll come up and they'll be like right almost eye level with you. And then they'll soar. And I saw these incredible, and you know what I didn't see a lot of? I didn't see a lot of bird food around. I didn't see a lot of other animals. I mean, I saw an elk. I saw a really big fat squirrel on the trail that we walked down into the canyon where I almost died. But that was only because I had to come back up. Oh, it'll be easy, they said. Short distance, they said. You're almost there, they kept telling me. Lies. But anyway, not much for these birds to get. But you know what I didn't see? I didn't see, oh, over here, there's a sign. That's where the bird farms are. That's where they grow all of their crops. That's where these birds have their farms, where they farm all of their food. And then if you go further back, that's where the bird barns are, because that's where they store all of the food out there in this desert. The birds didn't look very worried to me. They were floating around, they were flying, they were having a good time. And I watched them soar, took a couple videos of them, and it was fascinating. But the birds didn't look worried one bit. You know what Jesus says? He says, consider the birds. Consider the ravens. They neither sow, here's what he's saying, they don't sow, they don't reap, they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, Jesus uses a very specific word here for raven. It means a raven or a crow. And one of the things that you have to understand is that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the raven or the crow was a dirty bird, an unclean animal, which means that this was one of the lowest of the low animals. And so, to the Jews' mind, they're sitting there thinking, if God cares for an unclean animal, this scavenger like this, certainly he must care for us. Jesus makes that point. And it is in the present tense that God feeds them. He continuously feeds them. They don't have storehouses or labor. They don't produce their own food, but they are dependent upon God Himself. However, we do need to take a note of something, lest you think, great, I could just be like a bird, don't have to do anything, and God brings me food. One commentator, Darrell Bock, said this: they are not always worrying that the supply of worms may run out, yet they do not expect the worms to crawl down their beaks. So, they're out there, they're looking, and they know that God's going to provide for them, but they're not worried about it. And notice that it says, your heavenly Father. Consider the ravens, and your Father, God, your God, provides for them. It's not their Father. They're not made in the image of God. And yet God provides for them. We do have to talk for just a moment about the fact that work is important. Work is a good thing. People don't like work naturally. It's not a fun thing all the time. But as believers, we need to understand that we do our responsibility. We work, we do what God has called us to do, and He provides for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to give you about four verses here. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Sometimes people think that, hey, everybody else should take care of me. He says, if you're not working, you shouldn't eat. Now, there are people who physically cannot work, and there are reasons for that. And God makes provision for those things. And He makes provision for that through the church many times, is the way it's supposed to work. Proverbs 10, 3 to 5 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. So we see this idea, this principle that God says, you're supposed to work. You're supposed to work hard. You're supposed to be diligent. But we have a different way of working. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord. All work. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber or a preacher. It's all sacred work because you're doing it to the Lord. I want to invest my time for the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Colossians 3:23, a great verse to meditate on. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We are called to work hard and to work for the Lord, not to be men pleasers, but rather to work hard for the Lord. And the Lord will always provide. The Lord will always be there with us and will help us. But this is a statement of fact that He gives of how much more worth are you, present tense. You are worth more. You are worth more than birds. How's that for a take home? I learned I'm worth more than a bird, right? You are made in the image of God. And so because you are made in the image of God, He's making an argument from lesser to greater. If I took care of the birds that were unclean, surely I'm going to take care of you, you my child, who I love. It is in His nature to do so. And that's where we get our third point. Meditate on the character of God. Meditate on God's character. Recalibrate your thinking so that we are thinking rightly about who God is. Now, the character of God is inexhaustible. We cannot fathom the greatness, the incredibleness of who God is and all of His glory. There's no way that we can understand. We can't bring God down here and analyze Him to the umph degree. There's no way of comprehending His greatness and looking at the vast glory of who He is. But yet He has revealed to us in His Word who He is. And so he wants us in our finite minds to understand something of who he is and to meditate on that and to think about it. Because notice what he says in verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. So look at the point isn't to look at the ravens and glory at the ravens. The point is to look at the ravens and glory at the God who provides for the ravens. So look at the character of God. Here is a God who cares for even these birds. Look at who he is and what he is like. Talking about God's provision. Provision for our needs. First of all, I want to give you 3 points here. They're not listed out, but you can jot them down if you would like. And these are just a few. First of all, God is faithful. He is faithful. Psalm 37, verse 25 and 26. He says, I've been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. He is a generous lender. That's who God is. And after all, isn't that what we have? What do you have that is yours to keep forever? No material possessions. He is lending it to you. Whatever you have on loan. It's not yours. It's not mine. He's a generous lender. But the writer here says, I've been old and I have seen. And that is one of the great things. That's one of the great things about becoming older as a Christian. You've gone through these things and you've seen God provide for you. And so there comes a point where you're like, oh yeah, got this trial. Lord will provide. And it is great. Because you've been through it. And it's also a great thing to talk to older believers who have been through it and to hear their stories of God's great provision. While I was out in California, I spent some time with one of my professors from my old school, and he was recounting to me the incredible provision of God. How the Lord, he received bad news. This was years ago. How he received bad news regarding his job. One afternoon, he and his wife stood in the parking lot, held hands, cried, and committed their lives yet again to the Lord. And that night, the Lord answered in an incredible way. And sometimes it's not that fast, but the Lord always answers. The Lord always provides. To hear that, to see how the Lord brings about provision for his children is incredible. He is faithful. Number two, he is unchanging. This is the immutability of God. A big word, but it's an important word. God is unchanging. That, you know, we change. We change because things happen. Things happen to us and move us and push us and so we change. Yet God doesn't change. God's not like your coworker who you walk in and you're like, wonder what mood he's in today. You know, is it the good Ralph or the bad Ralph? And sorry if there's anybody Ralph here. You know, wonder how he's doing today. You know, people change. God doesn't change. There is nothing and no one that can press or push against God that he changes in his character and in his being. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. All these things, everything good that you have comes from God. It doesn't matter what it is. Every good gift, it comes from God. We need to recognize that. You go home and you look at the smallest things that you have. Those things come from God. You need to give glory to God for those things. Thank Him for all the... Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Father of lights, He is light. In the beginning, there was light. God created the light. He is light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The idea there is like that of a sundial, where the sun moves and the shadow changes due to where the sun is. God's not like that. He doesn't change. Who He was is who He is and is who He will be. He doesn't change. That's very good. Suppose He gives a way of salvation, which He showed. And then we die and He says, I changed my mind. You know, I've been giving it to you Christians and you all were just a bunch of Israelites complaining. You didn't thank me enough. I'm cutting it off. But He's not like that. He's a loving kindness, loyal love, steadfast devotion in His covenant to His people. God doesn't change. Finally, He's giving. God likes to give good things, and He gives good things. God is sovereign. And that is a great joy, a great comfort to think about in all things. We don't all understand that, but He is sovereign, but He is also good. He is good. And so in Matthew 7, point 3 there, that He is giving, He says, ask and it will be given to you. That doesn't mean, just like children, my kids ask for stuff all the time. And do I give them every single thing they want? No. There are some things I'm like, that is not good for you. I know you think Sour Patch Kids in the morning for breakfast is good. And some of you think it's good. I see you shaking your head. But it's really not. Not for them. You can do it when you're an adult. You don't give them everything you want. You need to teach them. Sometimes they need to, instead of just giving it to them, oh, you want that? Here you go. Here's $10. Here's $20. Go buy it. No. Sometimes you need to instill things in them. Go work. You know what? Work is hard. Oh. But it's for their good. Right? God does that for us too. It's like, we're going through this trial. Oh. It's good for you. He is good. So He says, but if my son asks for bread, will I give him a stone? The answer there is no. Or if he asks for a fish, will I give him a serpent? No, these are things that he needs. If you then who are evil, by comparison, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So we need to not worry because we know the character of God. Meditate on the character of God. What about you? What are your anxieties? What are your worries? What do you need to give over to the Lord right now, to pray to the Lord, to give thanks? Because we know that He cares for you. We know you're worth more than birds, and He feeds them, and He'll care for you. So whatever your needs are, the Lord is with you, and He cares. Stop worrying. Start praying. Giving thanks. Get a proper perspective on life, and when in doubt, meditate on the character of God. Let's pray. Lord, truly you have been faithful to us, to your people. When we are unfaithful to you, you are faithful. When we worry, when we gripe, when we complain, you may discipline us, but you never leave us. We are grateful for your provision. Lord, from the wonderful food that we eat to the air conditioning that we enjoy, most of all, Lord, we are grateful for picking us up out of the miry clay, for rescuing us, for saving us from our sin. Lord, what will last forever? We will. will spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell, and you have made us to know you. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to make much of you, to pursue righteousness and godliness, love, gentleness. Lord, I pray that you will help us to pursue these qualities that you show forth so that we could be more like Christ. Lord, in the face of adversity, help us not to worry, but help us, Lord, to run to you, to give thanks, think what life truly is about, and Lord, to meditate on your character, who you truly are. Help us just to stop and think. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us the grace that we need. And we pray this in Christ's name. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Lord bless you this afternoon.